What do you think about authority? Power? Is it something good or is it something bad? It all depends on who is wielding authority and how it's being done. In recent months, we've heard almost daily reports of high-profile, successful men, that's just a very small list of them, who've been accused of sexually harassing women. I was interested to read that researchers have found that the more people get close to the top of the social ladder, the more likely they are to act like beasts. One business professor made this statement. It's an incredibly consistent effect. When you give people power, they basically start acting like fools. They flirt inappropriately, tease in a hostile fashion, and become totally impulsive. Some researchers claim that some people with lots of authority or power can start to exhibit behavior that indicates that parts of their brain have been damaged. The parts that control empathy and decision making. Interesting. Kind of proves that old saying that might well be true. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So authority, power, can be a bad thing. On the other hand, an example of good, legitimate, and positive authority is an orchestra with a conductor. If the orchestra is going to perform coherently, if the musicians want to perform music rather than just make noise, somebody has to have authority to decide what's going to be played and how it's going to be played. Otherwise, all you've got is complete chaos. And so by submitting to the authority of a conductor, individual musicians get to a level of musical expression that they could never realize individually. And the result is something that's enjoyed by both the musicians and the audience that hears them. So authority can also be something very good. It all depends on who has the authority and how it is used and demonstrated. Well, this is the first Sunday of a church season that we call Lent, L-E-N-T, Lent. And Lent is a period of time, several weeks long, preceding Easter Day each year. The word Lent is derived from an old Anglo-Saxon word meaning spring or springtime. And Lent is simply a time when many followers of Jesus all over the world focus on the meaning and the significance of the death and the resurrection of Jesus once again. And so this year, I'd like us to focus on several questions that different people asked Jesus and he answered during what we call Holy Week. Those 7 days between Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, what we call Palm Sunday, and his resurrection, Easter Day. That week that changed history, the week that changed your eternal destiny and mine forever. And if you're interested, you can see a list of the questions that we're going to look at on the back of the message notes in your worship folder today. Anyway, Jesus' answers to those questions give us wonderful insight both into who he is and also what he has accomplished for us at the cross and in the empty tomb. And so the question today that we're looking at is this one. Who gave you, talking to Jesus, who gave you, Jesus, this authority? So let's read the story of who asked Jesus this question and how he answered it. So if you would, grab your Bible, grab a pew Bible there if you don't have one. Feel free to use your phone or your tablet, whatever you have the Bible on. And turn with me to Mark chapter 11. I'm going to begin reading at verse 27 and read through verse 33, the end of the chapter. And I'd like you just to follow along as I read that portion of God's word for us today. Mark chapter 11, verse 27. Here's what God's word says. They, this is Jesus and his disciples, they arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you authority to do this? Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. And Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. So one way to get at the meaning of this story for you and me is to ask three questions. Here's the first one. What is Jesus' authority? I mean, what are we talking about when we talk about his authority? Authority, after all, is just the right and the power to do something, right? I mean, for example, parents have the authority, the right, the power to take care of their children, to discipline them appropriately. The police have the authority, the right, the power to enforce laws, to arrest people who break them. The government has the authority, the right, or the power to establish a military force and to, unfortunately, make you pay taxes, right? You have the authority, you have the right, you have the power to use your possessions, like your car or your home, in ways that you desire and think appropriate. So it was the Jewish religious leaders at that day and time who asked Jesus, by what authority are you doing all these things? Who gave you the right to do them? So why did they even ask Jesus these questions? Well, earlier in Mark 11, if we had taken the time to read it, we would read there that Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You remember riding on a donkey and the palm branches waving and all of that. And only conquering kings had done that back in Israel's past. And many people were cheering for Jesus and clapping and greeting him like a king. And Jesus did absolutely nothing to stop them. He received it. Then he went to the Jewish place of worship, probably the next day, the great temple. And he caused a real scene there. Most of you know that Jewish worship at that time involved animal sacrifice. And since many Jews didn't live in Jerusalem, it was just easier to buy an animal for sacrifice there at the temple rather than bringing one of your own from home. And the cost of these animals had become exorbitant. And then you had Jews from other countries that had to exchange their currency for Jewish currency in order to buy these animals for sacrifice. And so unfair exchange rates abounded. And so people were being taken advantage of every day, just trying to worship God. And Jesus was offended. He was angry by what he saw. And so he went through the temple grounds, turning tables over and throwing out these dishonest merchants and preventing people from turning his father's house into a mini Easton shopping center. And so the Jewish leaders wanted to know why Jesus thought that he had the right and the power and the authority to do all these things, acting like a king, accepting people's shouts of praise and acclamation, causing a near riot at the temple, which was like their personal office building. And so in a sense, they asked, Jesus, who do you think you are? Well, in a sense, Jesus had already answered that question by demonstrating his authority throughout his earthly ministry. When he told everyone that the kingdom of God had arrived in him and his ministry, he backed it up in a variety of ways. For instance, his teaching and his preaching was uniquely authoritative. He also cast out demonic spirits from people. Many people asked each other, what sort of new teaching of this? It has such authority. Even evil spirits obey his orders. He said then that his ability to forgive sins and perform miracles of healing were signs of his authority. So I will prove to you that the Son of Man, that was Jesus' sort of name for himself. So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And then Jesus turned the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat and go home. And he did. Jesus's death on the cross was a travesty of justice, to be sure. But you know, Jesus never claimed to be a victim. Instead, he claimed to have authority even over his own death and resurrection. Here's what he said. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the what? Authority. To lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. Now, Jesus also claimed that his authority had and has eternal impact today and forever. For example, Jesus said that he's the only one who provides salvation for human beings. Before the cross, he said to the Father again about himself. Jesus often spoke about himself in the third person. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one that you have given him. And then after his resurrection, Jesus said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus also knew that his Father gave him the role of permanent chief justice of the universe. He said his Father had given him authority to judge everyone. So all of that leads really to one clear and inescapable conclusion. Jesus's authority was and is the authority of God himself. You know, if a person believes in a God, any God, even a generic all-purpose God, he or she usually acknowledges the absolute supreme authority of that God. But many people struggle with Jesus' authority and power because they struggle with his identity. You see, when he claimed to have the kind of authority that he possessed, make no mistake about it, he was claiming to be God. Make no mistake about it. And the rest of the Bible backs up that claim. Here's what the Bible says. Now he, meaning Jesus, is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the, what? Authority of Christ. And has made him head over all things. So Jesus possesses absolute power, absolute authority, because he was and he is God. Bill Clem. How many of you ever heard of Bill Clem? Not too many of you. I hadn't either. He's the father of all baseball umpires. Didn't know that, did you? Colorful, judicious, dignified. He was beyond passionate about America's favorite pastime, declaring, to me, baseball is not a game, but a religion. He was the first umpire to use arm signals while working behind home plate. umped for 37 years, including 18 World Series, first part of the 20th century. He became known as the old arbitrator because he just had a very keen eye for calling balls and strikes. There's a story of how on one occasion he was crouching behind the plate, readying himself for the pitch. The pitcher threw the ball. The batter didn't swing. And just for an instant, Bill Clem didn't say anything. The batter turned around and snorted and said, "Okay, so what was that, a ball or a strike?" To which Bill Clem responded, "Sonny, it ain't nothing till I call it." In this universe in which we live, it ain't nothing till God calls it. It ain't nothing. And in this universe, he's given all that authority and all that authority to none other than Jesus Christ. Who gave you this authority? The question that the Jewish leaders asked Jesus was far from innocent. Let's understand what's going on here. But you see, by this time, they despised Jesus. They were looking for any way to get him into trouble. And if he had said that he was acting, you see, on his own authority, they could arrest him as being some kind of megalomaniac. If he said he was acting under God's authority, they could arrest him for blasphemy on the grounds that God would never give anybody authority to cause the kind of disturbance Jesus had caused in God's house, the temple, the day before. And Jesus' response tells us that he knew exactly what these leaders were trying to do. And so he answered their question by asking a question, which was kind of a typical way rabbis, Jewish teachers, debated with each other. And so this is what Jesus says. "I'll tell you by what authority I do these things if you answer one question. Did John's authority to baptize come from heaven, or was it merely human? Answer me." So Jesus now, he's talking about who? He's talking about the ministry of John the Baptist, who had been recently beheaded by the Jewish King Herod. And part of John's ministry had been baptizing people as a sign of repentance and God's forgiveness of their sins. And John had also not only been baptizing people, he had pointed all of his followers to Jesus. Why? Because he knew Jesus was the Messiah. Here's what John said about Jesus. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, I testify that he, Jesus, is the chosen one of God." So Jesus knew full well that John's ministry had been highly controversial. You see, common, ordinary Jewish people loved John. They thought John had been a prophet. They esteemed him highly. The Jewish religious leaders, however, their opinion of John was pretty much the same as their opinion of Jesus. He was an irritating troublemaker who scorned their kind of spirituality and considered them to be hypocrites. And so Jesus knew that his authority and John's authority had the same source. It was God himself. But that was something that the Jewish religious leaders were not ever going to admit. So here's what happened. On the one hand, you see, if those leaders admitted that John's baptism was sanctioned by God, Jesus would have asked them, "Well, why did you oppose John's ministry then?" More importantly, if they admitted that John was sent from God and John said Jesus was the Messiah, why did they even need to ask Jesus about the source of his authority? On the other hand, if they ever verbalized what they truly believed in their hearts, that John was some kind of an irritating troublemaker not sent by God, they risked the anger and rejection of common, ordinary Jewish people who esteemed John and thought of him highly. And so Jesus just painted these leaders into a corner. And they pretended, because they knew they were in a corner, to be ignorant. We don't know. And Jesus responded, "Then I won't tell you by what authority I do these things." It was really Jesus' way of saying this. If anybody should know if John was sent by God or not, it's you religious leaders. I mean, that's why you're in the positions that you hold. If you're really that ignorant, guys, then there's no point in having a discussion about whether I'm sent from God or not. Goodbye. Dismissed. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. That interesting exchange between Jesus and these leaders raises another question for me, though. Will I accept Jesus' authority? They never did. They never would have. But the question comes to you and my, am I going to accept Jesus' authority? You see, these religious leaders hated Jesus. And so it's easy, I mean, we don't hate Jesus, and so it's easy to sort of dismiss them as hopeless hypocrites and fail to see some ways that we can be just like them. Because when it comes down to it, the question is, will I accept Jesus' authority in my own life and over my own life? What happens if I reject Jesus and his authority? And so these men have left us an example to avoid. By rejecting Jesus' authority, they reveal that they really weren't interested in knowing the truth. I mean, there they were, folks, face to face with truth personified. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," said Jesus. And they refused to acknowledge it. If I reject Jesus' authority, I reveal that just like those leaders, I'm not really interested in knowing the truth. You know, probably the biggest example today are people. In fact, it's the vast majority of Americans, folks, who like Jesus, they admire Jesus, but they aren't willing to accept the exclusivity of Jesus. When he stands up and he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," no one gets to God, no one gets to the Father but by me. So many people just kind of shake their heads and they walk away. Why? Because they prefer to believe that there's just many different ways to God. They want to follow their own way to God, whatever that may be, and hope that it's good enough and believe that it's acceptable. And so there's this stubborn refusal to acknowledge the absolute power and authority of Jesus in their lives and bow in humble submission to his lordship every day. And so if I reject Jesus' authority, I reveal that I'm not really interested in knowing the truth. These men left an example to avoid. By rejecting Jesus' authority, they did something else. They became irrelevant to God's plans and purposes in this world. God was just about to use Jesus to provide salvation for all humanity. This was the week. But those men missed out on what God was doing. And by rejecting Jesus, they made themselves irrelevant to whatever God was doing. And folks, that can happen to you and me. If I reject Jesus' authority, I become irrelevant to God's plans and purposes in this world. And so I want to just ask you a question. Is Jesus nudging you, or is he poking at you to do or to stop doing something? You see, if we get all stiff-necked and stubborn, we miss God's plans and purposes. It might be giving up an entrenched sin that we just love to indulge. It might be a broken relationship that we refuse to mend, or an offense that we refuse to forgive. It might be a lost person with whom God wants us to build a relationship, and we're kind of like, "Yeah, but I don't like that person." We can miss out on God's will for our lives. We can miss out on divine opportunities to be used by God. God can say, in effect, "I can't use you. You won't accept the authority of my son, Jesus, in your life." You know, I don't know if there's anything more tragic than that. How terrible it would be to become irrelevant to God. because we cannot submit to the authority of Jesus in our lives. There's an old mythical story, you probably heard it, but it makes a great point. You've heard the story of the captain of a ship who was looking out into a dark, foggy night. He saw faint lights way off in the distance. And he told his signalman to send a message by Morse code, alter your course 10 degrees south. Promptly, a return message came back, Morse code, alter your course 10 degrees north. Captain got a little angry, a little miffed at that, because his command had been ignored. So he sent a second message out, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain. Well, another message came back a couple minutes later. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. Mila captain sent a third message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. Reply came back, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. In the midst of all of these dark and foggy times that we have, all sorts of voices shouting orders, telling us what to do and how to live our lives and what to believe, there is just one voice, one power, one authority that you must never ignore. It's Jesus, the light of the world, the lighthouse, and we ignore him at our peril. You can listen to anybody, listen to Jesus. These men left an example to avoid. By rejecting Jesus' authority, they rejected God. They rejected God's authority. It's one and the same. And there's an awful irony in their example. Folks, these were the religious. These were the supposedly spiritual people in their day and time. I mean, they thought that they were living lives devoted to God, but they missed God in human flesh standing right in front of them. And if I reject Jesus' authority, I reject God. It's one and the same. And don't think, oh, please, dear God, don't think that we're somehow immune to self-deception because we attend church on Sunday. Let's keep our hearts open, sensitive, humble, broken before the Lord every day that we live. Let's allow ourselves to be connected either, corrected rather, by the Holy Spirit himself or by godly people who care enough to speak into our lives. Let's be quick to confess our own sins and turn away from them. Let's learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit speaking into our lives and being led by him in our decisions and in our relationships and in our daily plans. Let's set our hearts to obeying the Lord and loving the Lord deeply, which are really one and the same. You obey the Lord, you love the Lord. You love the Lord, you obey the Lord. Here's a final question prompted by this story. Will I follow Jesus' example? Will I follow his example? The religious leaders give us an example to avoid. Jesus, really through the whole story of Holy Week, not just here, but through the whole story of Holy Week, he gives us an example to follow. What's that? Jesus knew exactly what he was going to face in Jerusalem long before he rode a donkey down its streets. Resistance, hostility, conflict, confrontation, betrayal, desertion, getting mocked, being whipped, and then death by crucifixion. The story that we read today, the conflict and the confrontation with these religious leaders, it was just a small foretaste of what was going to happen in the next few days in the life of Jesus. Remember what he said before he even got to Jerusalem? Listen, we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. They will sentence him to die. Then they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip and crucified, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead. Jesus knew exactly what was coming. Why do it then? Jesus' willingness and his commitment were based on two absolutely necessary truths. He was convinced it was God's will for him to go to Jerusalem, and he knew that his resurrection would triumph over his death. And he loved his Father, and he loved you and me that much. And so Jesus faced Jerusalem with all that it meant, with courage and obedience to God's will, knowing that God was going to have the last word. His Father had all power and authority, and all that power and authority was going to be given to Jesus, and God would have the ultimate victory. It's one of those unanswerable questions. I suppose Jesus could have just turned around and headed back to Nazareth. But if he had done that, he never would have been the Savior of the world. Here's the lesson for you and me that I see in that example. From time to time in your life and in mine, we're going to have a Jerusalem that we need to go up to. And it's usually something unpleasant that God wants us to face in Jesus' power and authority, never our own. It probably is not going to mean that you get crucified as it did for Jesus, but it might well involve things like conflict, fear, confrontation, hostility, apparent failure, disappointment. You know, it might be a person or a problem that we would rather not face because it's going to be painful. It might be something in ourselves that we need to confront. It might be a broken relationship that we need to try to heal, or an offense that needs to be forgiven. It might be a task that has no guarantee of success, but you know God wants you to do it. It might be an issue in this church, in your neighborhood, at your school, out in the world that God is calling you to address. We could refuse to face our Jerusalem and shrink back from it and take the easy way out. But like Jesus, we can also take courage. We can go up and move forward on the basis of what? On the basis of his authority. On the basis of his power. I love that scripture in Hebrews that says, "And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." In other words, a little different metaphor, but you and I've got a Jerusalem sometimes to run up against. We've got a race to run, okay? And how do we do this? Well, we look at the example of Jesus. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and you won't give up. Pastor and author John Ortberg tells a story from his past that I've always found interesting. He was visiting a beach in Southern California. He had a couple of buddies with him, and they were just walking along this boardwalk area in this beach community. And all of a sudden, a fight that had been going on in a bar that they just walked past, that the fight came out onto the boardwalk. And this group of guys, several guys, were just beating the tar out of one guy. And this guy was, as you can imagine, was on the losing end of this beatdown. Blood on his forehead. And John and his two friends realized that, man, they had to step in and do something, or this guy was going to get seriously injured. Well, whatever they said, whatever they did, made absolutely no difference at all to these men who were just beating the tar out of this one guy. They completely blew it off. And then all of a sudden, they stopped. And they looked at John and his two friends with fear, and they began to kind of back away and disappear into the crowd. And John didn't have any idea why this change in attitude. And then he turned around. And there he saw the biggest human being he'd ever seen. 6'7", 300 pounds, 2% body fat, just enormous. And this guy just looked at those men and he just flexed his muscles. John called him Bubba, not to his face. He just called him that afterwards when he was telling people about him. And when those men caught sight of Bubba, their whole attitude began to change. Oh, and you know what? John's attitude toward the whole incident changed too. As those men were disappearing back into the crowd, he was saying things like, "Yeah, and don't let us catch you around here again either." Why? Because Big Bad Bubba was backing him up. How big is your God? How big is your God? The Bible tells you and me that we have someone in our lives who is a whole lot bigger and a whole lot badder than Bubba. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. His name is Jesus. And all power and all authority has been given to him. And because of that, you and I can live life without fear, without anxiety, without hiding. We can even go up and face those Jerusalems that come our way in life, those challenges, those unpleasant problems, those difficult people. We can even have the strength to approach all of that because we do it in the power and the authority and the strength of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank and we praise you today for the biblical fact that you have given all power and authority and strength to your Son Jesus. We don't pretend to know all what all that means, but we receive it by faith, and we know that if we believe it, that we can live life today, tomorrow, next week, next year, from a different point of view. We have someone backing us up who is the most powerful being in the universe. And we have a relationship with him by grace and through faith. So we thank you today for what you have done for us and in us through your Son, Jesus. And Father, we pray for the strength to live life and, yes, even to face those Jerusalems that come our way. Not in our own strength. We don't have any. Not in our own power and authority. We don't have any. But rather in the power, the authority, the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.